to worship. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and as such it's known as Mothering Sunday. At baptism, the baptized person is brought into the church family, and so traditionally on Mothering Sunday we visit the churches where we were baptized, or the church where we were baptized. There's been a tradition since medieval times, and of course over the centuries has become altered to include so much more, until nowadays it is a secular and a commercial slant. But if we go back to its original purpose, the day provides a place in the middle of Lent for prayer and reflection on all the church family and the church means to you. The image of motherhood being used to infer nourishment, protection, and unconditional love. With the inference of love, it can come from any source, and in our readings today, we can see it coming from God, as reflected in the lines from Psalm 91, which I've chosen as the call to worship. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You're welcome to worship today. In the background you might hear some of the birds singing, particularly the woodpecker. Whatever time you are watching this, and wherever you are watching on Mothering Sunday, let us join together in worship. Let's worship our God.
Yeah. said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So with that in mind, let us come now and breathe, truly breathe. Let us pray. Eternal God, in us and far beyond us, present in every atom of creation, but not contained by it as we are, your ways are beyond us. Try as we might, we cannot fully fathom what you are about and what you expect from us. How could it be otherwise when we are creatures and you the Creator? When we are mortal and you are eternal, whatever that may mean. And yet we are not wholly time and earth bound. Somewhere deep within us is a spark of the divine, and a deep yearning to find or to be found by you. We give thanks for those who have spent their lives searching for wisdom, and some who have achieved it. We are grateful for poets and artists, dancers and musicians who find ways of expressing the inexpressible, for old souls at peace with themselves, for young children gasping with awe and jumping for joy at each new discovery. Loving God, we do not ask forgiveness for our limitations. They are part of who we are. But we sometimes pretend to know more than we do, or close our minds to uncomfortable questions, or give up far too soon in the quest for ever deeper wisdom and understanding, particularly in the realms of faith. We sell ourselves and other people short by settling for easy answers, mistaking childish for childlike faith, grabbing at the sparkly gems instead of delving ever more deeply to find the real treasures buried far below. God, whose love is as deep as the mystery of your being, forgive us our failures of the past and lead us into the truth that alone can set us free. Amen.
The Old Testament reading from the book of Job, chapter 28, reading from verse 1 to verse 20. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path, no falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock, their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? Amen. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 11, verse 17 to 35. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Amen.
For this fourth Sunday in Lent and Mothering Sunday, the usual Bible passage would be the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus. This event would show how we are sustained and nourished by God, and it should confirm our trust in him to do just that. This year, however, we have a couple of readings which show different aspects of the mothering or the nurturing nature of God, and the trust that we can have in his parental care. The first is from the Old Testament, from one of the books of wisdom. There are three books of wisdom in the Old Testament, and they are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And the reading today is from Job. It's a strange story which poses the question, why do bad things happen to good people? A question often asked. The story is fictional in that it is set in a scene like a courtroom where God extols the virtues of Job, saying he's a good and faithful man. And Satan challenges this and says, well, he's only good because God, you, have favoured him and given him a wealthy and prosperous life. Satan then proposes that Job will be inflicted with all sorts of problems to see whether he remains good and faithful. And God surprisingly agrees with this. And the book, that's exactly what happens. Job undergoes all sorts of privations and pestilence and so forth. And the book is based on conversations between Job and three friends. And the three friends represent the best of Near Eastern thinking at the time. The friends cannot understand what is going on and eventually come to the conclusion that Job must have done something really bad for God to be punishing him in this way. The assumption being that if God is just, then he should rule the world on a basis of justice. So if Job is being treated like this, then he must deserve it. Well, Job knows he hasn't done anything bad, and he demands an audience with God. And in the reading we have today, God is showing Job how big the world and the universe is that God created and now has to rule over, and it is too much for a mere human to understand. At the beginning of the book, the idea that if you were good, then only good things would happen is being challenged, and we don't really get an answer to that question, even by the end of the book. What we are being told is that as mere humans, we will only be able to understand a fraction of the responsibility that God has. We will only see it from our point of view, with our sense of justice. Our sense of wisdom is therefore limited by our own experience. And as the reading ends, God is saying, trust in my wisdom as I have a far greater oversight of all and everything. Don't try and understand or make value judgments. As we approach Easter, with all its mysteries and sense of injustice, perhaps this message will help us to accept that there is a far greater power working in the universe than we can understand. And then in our second reading, we hear the story of Lazarus. Jesus has received the news that a close friend of his has become seriously ill. The expectation would have been that Jesus should have gone to him straight away. But Jesus decided to stay where he was for a couple more days. And there's been much deliberation about why this was so. One suggestion about why he did this was so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead at a time when he would have been indisputably dead. It would be more dramatic, a more positive demonstration of God's power. Another suggestion is that Jesus does everything in his own time. Remember when he turned water into wine, his mother drew his attention to the problem, and Jesus' reply was, "Don't bother me with this, let me handle it in my own way." He takes action on his own initiative, not because he can be persuaded, and it's the same on this occasion with Lazarus. So eventually Jesus goes to Lazarus, accompanied by the disciples. Jesus went to Bethany, we are told, which was very near Jerusalem. And when Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. In order to visualise the scene he would have seen, we must consider what a Jewish house of mourning would be like. Because of the climate, burial followed death as quickly as possible. Deep mourning lasted for 7 days, and the first 3 days were for weeping, and this was followed by 30 days of lighter mourning. When Jesus approached the house, he would know what he would find. Respect for the dead and sympathy for the mourner were an essential part of Jewish duty. It would be a house crowded with sympathisers that Jesus came to that day. When he saw Martha, she couldn't help herself, and she rebuked him for not coming sooner. "If you had come, our brother would not have died." But then she tempers that with saying, "Even yet, I know that God will give you what you ask." And Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again. And Martha agrees, but is thinking that he will rise according to the Jewish faith, their faith, that there will be a general resurrection on the last day that gives. And Jesus corrects her in that belief and has the opportunity to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live even though he has died." Jesus here is not thinking in terms of physical life. It is not true that those who believe in him will not die. Jesus was thinking about the eternal life for the spirit. Life after death. That's the hope we can talk about at our funerals when mourners can only see loss. We can offer hope in what sometimes seems like a hopeless situation. But we need to talk about life after death in terms which are meaningful to those who need to hear it. Poems as well as passages from the Bible help us paint a picture and sow the seeds of hope, confidence, and trust in God. After his conversation with the sisters, Jesus went to the tomb, and seeing everyone weeping, he himself became very emotional, touched by human emotion, succumbing to human emotion, showing us in this scene a God who cares and cares deeply and shares the anguish of a human heart. To a Greek reader, and this book was written for the Greeks, the sentence "Jesus wept" would be the most astonishing thing. That God could weep was beyond belief. Then Jesus asks for the stone to be removed. The only thing that Martha could think of then was that he wanted to look at the face of Lazarus one more time. and she pointed out that he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. The Jews believed the spirit left the tomb after 4 days, and she couldn't understand the command. But Jesus says to her, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?" They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, "I thank you, Father, that you listened to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say for this sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me." After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, and with a cloth around his face. "Untie him," Jesus told them, "and let him go." Lazarus came from the tomb. Everything Jesus did was through the power of God and designed for the glory of God. As we approach Easter and the almost unbelievable events which happened, we need to read back through some of these accounts. If we do, we will see that the miracles and demonstrations of power have been getting us ready to believe and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. On this Mothering Sunday, although we have not had the usual story, the feeding of the 5,000, as a demonstration of parental love, care and nurture, we have seen in Job the wisdom of God and the message of not trying to understand things which are beyond human understanding. In the story of Lazarus, we have seen the anguish, the care and the promise of God, the parent. Happy Mother's Day.
As Christians, we have been given a gift, a blessing really, to be able to come before God and pray, not just for our own wants and needs, but also, more importantly, the wants and needs of all. So let us come now and pray. Creator God, we give thanks for the amazing blue planet that is our home, a tiny speck in a vast universe that may itself only be one of many. The more we learn, the more we realise how little we know. The more we achieve, the more we are in danger of destroying the very thing that makes life possible. And so we pray today for Mother Earth and all her children. Not just the human ones, but especially them, because we are the ones whose choices now can change the future, for good or for ill. We pray for wisdom on the part of world leaders and courage to follow through on the promises that are more easily made than kept. We pray for those who risk their lives daily to bring coal from the earth and oil from the sea, to run cars and heat homes. Those who seek out the minerals for the computer chips that enable us to transform the world for good, or destroy it forever. Gracious God, you knew what you were doing when you asked us to care for creation in your name. You knew the risk you were taking and thought it worthwhile. May we show ourselves even yet to be worthy of your trust. Grant us compassion and humility, generosity of spirit, and a radical shift in our sense of what really matters and what really does not. Hold on to us and keep us safe as we venture into deep, dark places in our search for wisdom, which is also the search for you. The One is already out looking for us, determined to find us and bring us home. Amen.
Let us dedicate our offering. Let us pray. Wise God, what you offer us in Christ is worth far more than money, and we have warnings aplenty that money is more likely to hinder than to help us in our search for what really matters. Yet here we are with gifts of money which the Church undoubtedly needs. But what about the kingdom of God, that hidden, mysterious life force that works away unseen like seed or salt or yeast? disrupting the plans of the powerful and lifting up the poor. So much that we do not understand. So hard to know if we are getting it right. One promise we make here and now is that we will never stop searching, never stop learning and growing, open always to being surprised by your wisdom and your grace. Amen. And now let's continue with the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Thank you for joining in our worship today. And as we part, step out into the world this week with eyes open to the wonder of creation, the joy of love, and the stirring of wisdom. And may God, your Mother and Father, God the Son and God the Spirit, bless each waking moment, today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
May the Shine upon.